Let's pray together. Father, I don't feel like it's contrived. I feel sincerely like there is more of a weight these last few Sundays than normal. The necessity of stressing our covenant obligations, our New Testament promises toward one another. And then these next couple of weeks, considering what shepherds are supposed to look like, what they're supposed to do, the warnings, the terrifying realities of what happens to the sheep of your precious flock when shepherds don't do as instructed. It's so vital we get this right. It's so vital we think biblically. And so would you please let me just be the mouthpiece that your word would be the clear and clarion call to your people today. May this morning, and even if you would allow next week, be monumentally shifting in the life and history of our church, not because of anything consequential I say, but because we are more convinced than ever the necessity of good and faithful shepherds and wise, loving, tender sheep who follow the chief shepherd. We pray all of this to the end that your purposes would be accomplished, that your name would be hallowed, that your people would be led and fed and protected well. And we come to you through Jesus, your Son. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. As you're turning, let me just say a couple things before we look to the scriptures this morning. It's good to be back with you, of course. This week, both JT Humston and myself have been in Jamaica. We got back Friday evening. It was a very profitable trip. Some of you even mentioned this morning you've been praying for us and you're eager to hear how it goes. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. In a gist, there's a man who oversees what's known as the Independent Baptist Missions for Jamaica and the Dominican Republic. His ministry has been to go to that country 7, 8, 10 times a year, raise up national leadership, and serve those national pastors. He's now at an age where he's unable to do that. He has sought us out and asked us as a church to consider taking over that ministry, and to consider whether or not JT would be able to oversee that ministry on the ground. We're in its infancy. There's a lot of questions still to be answered, a lot of conversations still to be had. But it was encouraging to see the four national pastors that serve there in Jamaica, the churches that are being well taught, and what our involvement may or may not be in the days ahead. But we'll leave that for those days. Let me just ask you to continue to pray. And when we feel the time's right, of course, we'll share as much of the detail as we possibly can. Let me, if I could, say one word about today and next Sunday as well. I hope to have been able to just teach this in one sermon, but we're going to take two. And the reason for that is this morning really is a biblical theology of shepherding. It's the what does the scripture say about shepherding? And then next week we want to answer, so what? In the same way our statement of faith tells us what we believe and our covenant says, so what to that? This morning I want to give you what the scripture says regarding shepherding. What we as pastors are commanded by God to do. And then we want to apply that, God willing, next week very practically, very specifically, precisely to our church ministry. The reason for this is because after that we're going to get into 1 Samuel together. And when we get into a series, we don't often like to break that up. So thank you for bearing with us as we talk about these very important issues in the life of our church. 1 Samuel, God willing, will come in just a couple of weeks. The commentaries did come in this week. They'll be put in the bookstall this week as well. If you have interest in picking up one of those and reading along, certainly you'll be available to do that. About a year's time ago now, I meet with our interns on Friday mornings, and I got them a book entitled The Shepherd Leader by Timothy Whitmer. I'd read this probably 6-7 years ago as one of our church members graciously gave it to me. I wanted to read it with them. I wanted to talk to them about what it looks like to faithfully shepherd the people of God, since that's their aspiration. That's what they want and hope, aspire to do. And so in concert with Scripture this morning, I would have to be honest in saying the work of Timothy Whitmer, along with Professor Timothy Laniak, these two men have helped shape my thinking regarding shepherding, even as we put their words alongside the word. And so I want to give them appropriate credit this morning. But why are we doing this? Why have these conversations? Transparently, it's because I'm more than a little concerned that the biblical model of a pastor as shepherd has been replaced in recent history with the model of pastor as manager. Some biblical priorities are threatened when a pastor leaves the shepherding role and enters more into the professional or the managerial role. When the pastor no longer is primarily focused on shepherding, but mainly upon managing, the emphases of Scripture leave us. No longer are we primarily concerned for the care of your soul. We're more concerned for the programs and the amount of people we have in attendance. In fact, one of my greatest concerns in the modern American church is what appears to be a perpetual emphasis on the quantity of people under a shepherd's care as opposed to the quality of people under his care. It's disheartening to say the least when I listen to fellow pastors discuss congregational size while I know some of their own sheep suffer from lack of care. Passages in Scripture I can't seem to get out of my mind. Passages like Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Or what about Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, when Paul says he would wish himself accursed for Christ's sake if it meant that those who are his kinsmen after the flesh, his fellow Jewish brothers, if they would be saved, he would wish himself accursed. What kind of shepherding care is that? That in Scripture we have recorded for all time a man who says, I'll willingly go to hell if what it means is my brothers after the flesh can enjoy God forever. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul told that church that he travails after their spiritual growth the way a mother does in childbirth. That's the way pastors are to care for the spiritual maturation of their church members. In the same way a woman agonizes through the pains of childbirth is the way a pastor is to agonize to see whether or not their people under their care are maturing incrementally. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul tells that church, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Spirit of God works in me in a powerful and mighty way, and the way he works in me produces an earnest labor, because I want more than anything, I desire more than anything, to see the people whom God has given me on that day be presented as mature. Is that what you hear pastors talking about today? Is that what seems to be what grips the heart of a pastor today? I wish myself accursed. I'm like a woman in childbirth. I'll do anything that I might present those you've entrusted to me mature in the faith. Paul told the church of Thessalonica in chapter 2 and verse 7 that we're gentle among you, like a mother with her child. just come alongside to nurture and to endear you, to love and to instruct you. This one sends shivers down my spine, almost literally, each time I contemplate it. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, as those that must give an account. For they watch for your soul, that they may be able to do it with joy and not grief. That at the end of the day, whatever it means for me to shepherd, whatever it means for Alan and Nate to shepherd your souls, this much we know. There's coming a day where we will give an account of this shepherding to God. You would understand the implications of that, wouldn't you? You would necessarily grasp that that means I'm far less concerned with whether or not I'm popular with you than whether or not I tell you what God actually requires of us. Because I won't ultimately on that day stand accountable to you, but I will be judged by him for whether or not I tell you what he says. That is a daunting reality. Pastor Nate read for us 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We'll look at those in detail, God willing, next week. But if you were to read the small letter of Jude, you would even notice this. Jude tells the reader, there are some, verse 4, who from their very beginning were evil men, whose teaching is only to be used to feed themselves. That's the kind of shepherds they are. They're not caring for God's people. They're only using God's people for their own means, for their own ends. This is just a small smattering of verses regarding what the Bible says regarding pastoring or shepherding. So then what then is the pastor's fundamental role as shepherd? What does it look like for him to be obedient to Scripture? Certainly, I would hope, we would look to Scripture to tell us what a pastor is. But where precisely do we look? I suppose we could look in the implied elder's qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We could carefully consider the explicit commands given to the church leaders. But when we go underneath the surface, when we look deeper, we see an interesting metaphor or picture that emerges. Nate read for us in 1 Peter 5 that we are as pastors to feed the flock of God. I read for you in Acts 20 and verse 28 that God has made us overseers to feed the church of God. In both Paul and Peter's writings, church, they make the point that the main task of pastoring is summed up in the verb feed. That the basic meaning of what it means to shepherd is to care for sheep. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, Paul refers to pastors as shepherd teachers. Again, demonstrating the idea that to shepherd is what's basic to the pastoral office. In fact, I don't know if you know this. The word pastor comes from the Latin word pastor, which actually means shepherd. So when we talk about this idea of shepherding, we're talking in biblical terms. But where do we learn what it means to actually shepherd? If you have a basic understanding of sheep and shepherds, already you get a basic gist, I'm sure. Sheep need being tended to. They need to be fed. They need to be guided. They need to be protected. But how do pastors do this in a spiritual way? What does all of Scripture discuss regarding shepherding? And so for our time this morning, I just want to trace the divine shepherding line of Scripture. This divine shepherding line of Scripture. Scripture's story of shepherding begins with God bringing his people out of Egypt. He then guides them through the wilderness for 40 years and leads them safely to the promised land. This entire process is described in Psalm 77 in verse 20, which declares, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses." Like a shepherd, God personally presented and moved with his people. Like a shepherd, he protected his people. Like a shepherd, he provided, he fed, he healed his people. Do you remember all that the people of Israel endured from Egypt to the promised land? They were needing food and God gave them manna. They were struck by the serpent and bitten. And he raised up a brass serpent pole and healed them. He's the one who delivered them from the hands of the Jerichoites. He was their shepherd. In fact, like a shepherd, God is the one who's described in Exodus 15, verse 13, as the one who leads his people to fertile pastures. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Like a shepherd, God gently, tenderly drew his people along. Listen to Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke from their neck. I stooped and I fed them. Do you hear the language used of our mighty God with regard to his care for his people? He's like a shepherd who goes and feeds, who nourishes, who's present, who guides and instructs them. He's the one who takes the yoke off of them and bends down. He scoops down to care for them. In all this, God leading his people to the promised land is the one who shepherded them through Moses. He's the human leader, but he's appointed by the true divine shepherd. Even as Moses asked the Lord for a successor, he asked for this reason: that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Oh God, I'm about to die. Before I die, would you give them a successor so that they would have a continual shepherd to watch over them? So the Lord is the shepherd of his people. And he shepherds them through human shepherds of his own appointing. He doesn't just do this with Moses. He doesn't just do this with the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. Throughout the Old Testament, this is the way God deals with his people, in shepherding language, in feeding and protecting and guiding and caring language. Hundreds of years after God's people are led into the promised land, the pattern continues through the reign of David. David, of course, is pulled from being a physical shepherd. The one whom 1 Samuel 5 would tell, or 2 Samuel 5 would tell us a story of protecting the sheep from both bears and lions. The one who is always present, even with his harp, singing, caring, and feeding the sheep. God plucks him from amongst that herd and leads him to be the shepherd of his people. The psalmist declares in Psalm 78 and verse 70, he also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. In the same way that David tenderly and nourishingly cared for physical sheep, so God instructed David to lead Israel responsibly, compassionately, to shepherd them in his integrity and his wisdom. This is the language of Scripture. As you read the Old Testament, you can't help but notice the metaphor that's being used for how God's people to be cared for is shepherding language. Moses is the human shepherd who leads God's people from Egypt to the promised land. David is removed from being a physical shepherd to a shepherd of the people, and he is to shepherd them in his integrity. Yet in all of this, God is the one who remains the ultimate, the true shepherd of his people. So in Psalm 95 and verse 7, it's recorded, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. It's why David, God's appointed shepherd, would use the language he did in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he do? He gives me what I need. That's why I don't want. He leads me beside still waters. He's the one who restores my soul. Even at the very end, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's the one whose presence near me guides me, assures me. He is my shepherd. But tragically, not all of Israel's shepherd kings led Israel to the green pastures of obedience like they were instructed. Instead, most of God's kings in Israel led God's people into barren wastelands, idolatry, injustice. So what did God do? He scatters the flock. He scatters them among the nations as punishment for their sin. That's what brings us to Jeremiah 23. The same God who scatters his people now makes a promise to gather them together again. Notice the judgment he pronounces in verses 1 and 2. Woe be unto the pastors. You look up the term, it literally means shepherds. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Church, I know that this is doctrinal. I know that this is just instruction this morning, but this instruction should move you. Because the God who inhabits eternity, the God who creates and sustains all this world, decides that he is going to relate to us on the basis of how a sheep would relate to its shepherd. He, as the great shepherd, relates to us saying, I will be ultimately responsible for your provision, for your instruction, for your guidance. I will be responsible for your nourishment. So when he sees those whom he has entrusted, those who are his vice regents, not doing as he has said, he suffers no fool. In anger, he says, and righteous anger at that, I will deal justly with such horrible shepherds. My judgment will be poured out magnificently upon them. Do you not get a sense of how much God cares for his people? Do you not begin to grasp the love the shepherd has for his sheep? The shepherds failed to attend to God's people in care and protection. Now God is going to administer judgment upon them. But notice what else God declares in verses 3 and 4. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, neither be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to restore the kindness and the fortune he promised to his people. They're going to have shepherds who will care for them, provide for them, even protect them. How are these shepherds going to serve God's people? Well, verse number 4 tells us. They're going to feed. And they're going to feed in such a way where these sheep no longer have to fear. They won't be lacking. This is a parallel passage to Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, where God promises he will give shepherds after his own heart who will feed his people with knowledge and understanding. God will regather his people, and he will have his shepherd leaders feed and guide them. Not only that, if you keep reading with me in verses 5 and 6, he will do so by one main supreme shepherd. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. There's coming a supreme shepherd, an heir of David, the one who will secure the salvation of God's people. This regathering, this new exodus, will outshine even the glory of the original exodus. Verse number 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought us up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they will say, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. He promises there's a day coming where as shepherd, I will give them a great deliverer. So great that as much as my fame and notoriety had been spread through the deliverance of the Exodus, everybody heard about Egypt. Everyone was boldly saying, have you heard about what God of the Israelites did to the Egyptians? They won't be saying that anymore. This Exodus will be so glorious. It'll be so much better that they will be talking about this one. The deed by which God's people name and remember him from this time forever will be through a messianic deliverance. God will gather his people as a faithful shepherd. He will raise up many faithful shepherds to care for his people. Yet there will be one shepherd king in particular who will secure the forever flourishing of God's people in God's place. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 provides an additional glimpse of God's new exodus as he gathers the sheep back to himself. There the scripture says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. So from the beginning, with his people, God has dealt with them as a shepherd. He then gives this glorious role or responsibility to some human leaders, Moses, David, other kings. David does well, but unfortunately, many, if not most of the kings do terribly, and God judges them, scattering the people. But he promises he will regather them. And as he regathers them, this great shepherd, the shepherd like no other shepherds, will regather the people for good. Notice, if you would, Ezekiel 34. You're in Jeremiah, it's just two books over. Ezekiel 34. Here, the prophet Ezekiel paints a more detailed portrait of God's work as the shepherd who saves his people. Oh, I can't help but rejoice when I read Ezekiel 34. Church, notice in verses 1 through 6 how dire things begin. How seriously sad and sorrowful things are. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You understand, he's not talking physical shepherding. He's talking about those whom he has called as being responsible to care for his people. And he says, are you kidding me? They're taking care of themselves? They're not looking after my people? Shouldn't that be the first and utmost priority, care for the sheep? Verse 3. You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, upon every high hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after him. My people are broken, they're maimed, they're hurt, they're hungry, they're shepherdless, and you didn't care. You see how upset God is? Do you recognize that this makes no sense? That as the great shepherd, he can't comprehend as those whom he's asked in his stead to care for his people to be so derelict in their duty. Do you see why? We haven't even got to the New Testament. It is not a small thing to be a pastor. It's no small matter to be responsible to shepherd, to care for, to feed, to guide, to protect the people of God. And there are those, even here in this Ezekiel passage, whom God will deal with very justly because of their dereliction of duty. God judges these wicked shepherds, but in verses 7 through 10, he still will rescue his sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. I will deal with this problem. But beginning in verse 11, notice who it is who will seek out, who will rescue, who will gather and feed these shepherdless sheep. They've been wounded, they've been harmed, they've been abandoned, they've been left to be eaten by ravenous wolves. Who's going to come to their defense? Who's going to pursue the unlovely? Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from among the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabitants of places of the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Do you see the contrast? Do you sense the dereliction of duty on one end, but the tender care and shepherd-like compassion on the other? I'm not leaving this for anybody else. I'm doing it. I'm going to care for my people. I'm going to make sure they're okay. I'm going to get them to good, green, fat pasture land. I'm going to make sure that they are cared for. God promises that he will be the shepherd of those who've strayed. The language of verses 15 and 16 is so endearing. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Listen to how tenderly he speaks of his sheep. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. I'll do everything my pastors were supposed to do, yet failed to do. I'll do it. God promises in verse 23 the means by which he will do it. I will set up one shepherd over them. If you mark in your Bible, you may want to circle the word one. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the showers to come in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. That's where the song comes from. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke, delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up from them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. I just want you to get a biblical understanding of shepherding. I just want you to understand that when we begin to speak of it precisely and in a very detailed manner next week, we're not just pulling ideas out of our head. We're not just talking about some cool, fanciful, new, fangled idea the three of us thought of in my office one afternoon. That this is the way God intends to care for his people, with good, loving shepherds who lead them, who don't abuse them, who don't abandon or forsake them, who do not use them for their own wicked means, but who faithfully protect and provide for them. But both the Jeremiah passage and the Ezekiel passage makes us look forward with anticipation, with expectant hope. Who is this one shepherd? Who is this one who will set over the sheep? John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, is the shepherd whom God will set over his people. That he is the one who has compassion on the crowds, because unlike the pastors of the Old Testament, when he sees them harassed and helpless and as a sheep without shepherds, he can't but weep for them. He is the good shepherd who comes to give abundant life. He is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He is the one who gathers all of his sheep into one flock. So what does this story say to present day church shepherds? What does it mean for those who carry the title pastor, shepherd, today? If the way in which God has dealt with his people throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is to be a shepherd and to place men in responsible party that they would wisely shepherd, that he would give his own son as the good shepherd, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for the church's present day shepherds? It means pastors are to feed their people with the word of God. They are to exhort them in sound doctrine. They are to proclaim to them the whole counsel of God. They are to guard their people from false doctrine. They are to guard them from false teachers who would lead them astray. They are to provide a godly example. They are to equip their sheep for ministry. They are to wisely direct the affairs of the church. They are to care for the people by tenderly providing counsel, help, and encouragement. In a word, and not my word, not original with me, pastors don't just care about their people, they care for their people, which means they know them, they seek them out, they give their people what their souls need, even when, and don't miss this point, they give them what their souls need even when their sheep don't know they need it themselves. They lead them to green pastures. They lead them to running, flowing, fresh water. They protect them from harsh elements and foes even when they don't see it, because they know and love their sheep. In all of this, pastors image our great God. Paul exhorts church leaders in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. That is the exact promise God says in Ezekiel 34 and verse 16 he would do. And pastors, we image the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he is the ultimate shepherd who pastors our people before us. He pastors them through us. and he will pastor them long after our days of ministry end. That's why he's called the chief shepherd. I wonder, as a church, have you ever genuinely considered what are the biblical ramifications of shepherding? What should I really expect my pastors to do and not do? As you've come to church, maybe some of you, all your life, is it just, well, some of them, you know, it's personality. He's a little bit more focused on programs, and he's a little bit more focused on people. He's a little bit more focused on the word. He's a little bit more focused on prayer. You know, it's just, everybody has their own thing. Does the scripture have anything to say about it? And if it does, is it the authority for how you and I should view the role of shepherds in our lives? Have we ever considered that a pastor's ministry actually is in result the direct fulfillment of Christ's prophecy that we are to be shepherds after his own heart, that like him we are to feed God's people with knowledge and understanding? This must mean that a shepherd's priorities in ministry must match that of the divine shepherd. We need to ask questions like, how well do the shepherds know the spiritual needs of their sheep? How much time and effort are they devoting to meeting the needs of those sheep one by one and corporately? Are the shepherds more concerned about how many new bodies enter the building than about whether or not their own present sheep are fainting or flourishing? A shepherd is one who must be vigilant against the threats of doctrine, of soundness in faith. He must be always prepared to fight against false teachers who take from easy sheep prey for themselves. A pastor, a shepherd, must know which of his sheep are flourishing and which are malnourished, which are strong and which are sick, which are safely in the fold, and which ones are wandering in the wilderness. It's the role of a pastor to know these things, because this is how God cares for his people. As we study the scriptures, and as we talk as your pastors, we're convinced there needs to be a more clear, more comprehensive, a more well-defined and articulate way which you know we're providing that for you. We want to be the first in line to say we've not done it as well as we should. I want to confess to you that we've not pastored you as well as we should. But that next Sunday's sermon's intention is by his grace and for his glory and your good. That's not just a line, for your good. To show you how we intend in the days ahead to shepherd. How we intend to not be like the evil, self-gratifying shepherds of the Old Testament, but instead, let our image of pastoring mirror the image of this great God who not only shepherded his people himself in the Old Testament, but gave his own son as the chief shepherd for his people. It'll be our hope that it's this understanding what motivates and animates our shepherding of you. But that assumes something rather large. It assumes you're a sheep. It assumes that you're one of God's people. Shepherds care for sheep. I don't know where you stand this morning. Maybe you believe, and falsely so, that all people are God's sheep. Maybe you think you're one of his sheep because you know a lot of information about the scriptures. You could even walk through a theology of shepherding. Listen, dear friend. The only way you become one of the sheep of his pasture, one of the sheep of his flock, is by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the the true shepherd who alone is able to save you from yourself. If today you're here without Christ, can I implore you? Can I plead with you? Can I beg of you? I want to introduce you to the chief shepherd. I want you to know who he is. I want you to know that this God who we read of, who's unlike the evil shepherds of the Old Testament, is the one who promises to feed and to guide, the one who promises to nourish and to strengthen. And he can be your shepherd. And only if you will turn from your sins and trust in him. And if you're here today and you know you're one of his sheep, you know you belong to him. If anything, thinking about just a couple passages of the Old Testament and New alike, I hope, I pray you have a newfound love, newfound even gratitude, affection for this God who knows you and yet still loves you enough to shepherd you. What a gift. What a God. Let's pray together. Father, cause us to marvel at your awesome protection and your gentle care over us. Help us to stand in awe of your patient attention to our needs. Let us be amazed by the depth of your tender compassion, that though you hold all things together, you stoop down and take the yoke off of us and feed us. We pray that by your grace and in the power of your Spirit, Landmark Baptist Church, the upcoming church plant, that they would never have churches, we would never have, pastors who are anything but mirror images of you as our chief shepherd. Let us be men after your heart who lead the people in ways that are both nurturing, protecting, and strengthening. Would you give to our people a sense in which they might be able to grasp how good it is to be shepherded, how it is your wise plan to place shepherds over us. And for those who are not yet your sheep, would you save them even today? Would you bring them to the end of themselves, and may they recognize that salvation is found in Christ alone. Would you do this for your purposes, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.